Turn, if your Bibles are close at hand, the first place, Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. The second place, Genesis chapter 1. Now, if perchance today you've come without Bible in hand, we want you to follow along. So much so, you'll notice with me that we've got elders and deacons walking their way up and down the aisles with Bibles available. If you'll simply lift your hand wherever you're sitting, we'll see that you get a Bible too. Follow along. Genesis is the first book. Where is that Hebrews? That's what you're looking for. New Testament toward the end. Hebrews 13, Genesis chapter 1, and before we start our study, I need your attention. We're going to take a break from our Ephesians study. Over the next few weeks, I'm going to teach a series of studies I've entitled Building a Godly Marriage. And I'll tell you why. For one reason, I know the need. Marriage is under attack. My marriage is under attack. Your marriage is under attack. The enemy does not like to see homes in harmony. But there's another reason. You see, should I continue in Ephesians 5, starting in verse 22, I would read today, "Wives, submit to your husbands." That's a heavy subject. One that Pastor Clay thinks I should spend a few weeks on. But I believe it's important to build a backdrop for something so sensitive. Listen again. There are roles and responsibilities for godly relationship. And if we don't take the time to build a backdrop, when I stand before this congregation, it's grown since the last time I taught this series of studies, there's bound to be misunderstanding. Well, to clear that confusion, we'll go back to the beginning. We'll look at our roles, responsibilities. We'll look at the meaning and the ministry of marriage. And as we do, when we get back to Ephesians 5:22, there'll be a settling in our spirit. We know the Word of God. We understand why. Why? Why? Yeah, that's what we'll take the time to answer. And the reason why? I know the need. I want to build a backdrop. And you are a tool in the hand of God. Each and every day you're a tool in the hand of God. And if you are in that later state of life and you say, "It doesn't relate to me. I did my marriage days. I'm now widowed." And no, you're missing the third point. You're still a tool in the hand of God. And if you are a seasoned saint, the information we'll provide needs to be passed along to the next generation. If you are single and at the first state of your life, and you say, "Man, marriage, it's just not on my mind. I can't believe I'm going to study this for the next several weeks. I've been trying to get marriage off my mind." Well, someday don't you want to get married? Well, yeah, but right now, I'm a soldier for Christ. Right now, I'm in my single state. And right now, you don't know that with that heart, God's going to bring you your mate next week. Really? What? Is this a word from God? Is she here now? I mean, this is something you're... No. Here's what I'm saying. I didn't know when that special someone would cross my path. But being prepared as a single Christian, I went to a marriage conference while I was a single Christian. Because I was invited, one, by the church, believing that if they could instill in the heart of the single saints early on the roles and responsibilities for marriage, then once that special someone did cross our path, all the more properly prepared. So please, this series of studies, although the subject is marriage, it's for everybody. It's for everybody. As we pass the baton to the next generation, as we learn for our future, and as we take the Christian couples here at Calvary Chapel and instill once again in their spirit the value and the virtue of marriage. Now, for our study, Well, we need to pray. Having turned to Hebrews 13 and Genesis 1, join me now and let's ask God to bless this time together. Father God, we know you place in top priority the roles and responsibilities of relationship. Because you sent your son Jesus for the purpose of relationship. We now know him by the power of your spirit. We sense you are here. But for us to have a true expression of our love to you, we must also know how to care in compassion for the person. Well, that special someone you placed on our path. Now we need to know how. How to love. How to embrace. How to be the man. How to be the woman. God, let us make a difference with our life. And may that difference in our life shine such a bright light that the rest of the world knows our God is alive. He is active. He is working. From within, making all the necessary changes as we offer afresh our heart to him. Bless this Bible study, now we ask, in Jesus' name, amen. Patty Hostetler, I remember her well. So sweet, so sensitive, so energetic, so attractive. Patty, so... she had this spell. She could turn the heads and touch the hearts of every guy in second grade. Being Big Bob on the playground, I'm looking for the opportunity. I want to win her affection. Gain her attention. But how? 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 I know how. I know how. Yeah. The old fist in the sleeve trick. Yeah. I did it yesterday with a few friends. It's Michigan winter. Cold clothes. I hide my fist behind my sleeve and at just the right time, breakneck speed, comes out as a surprise just inches from her nose. Yeah. Oh, there she is with Dianol, another starlet symbol. Oh, yeah. Hey, Patty. Yeah, Bobby. What do you think's inside? Let me see. And now, well, the excitement of the moment, my hand released. At breakneck speed, I couldn't hold it back. Suddenly, I hear the whack. I bloodied Patty's nose! I can still hear Mrs. Elliot scream. It's a reoccurring nightmare. Think I'm kidding. I'm not. The problem, it's my point. Listen, I, as a guy, trying to impress, made a bloody mess. Guys, can you relate to my story? Of course you can. Here's why. Listen, because all of us guys trying to impress will somehow make a mess. But listen, girls, we don't mean to. It's not like we purpose to do or say the lamest, bonehead, insane. The girls are saying, preach it! No. See, listen, what you need to know is those lame, boneheaded, insane things we do, listen, it comes natural. It does. It's just a common byproduct of who we are as a guy. We're guys. And what does that mean? Well, that means we're very different from girls. Do you know that? Point number one, if you're taking note, men and women are different. Jot it down. You said, Bob, I don't have to write that down. No, you do. No, I don't. Yes, you do. now we're already arguing, and it's a marriage Bible study, and you've already got a problem with the guy. Why? It's natural. Wait a minute, what do you mean it's natural? Well, it's natural for a guy to be a guy, and it's natural for a girl to be a girl, and although we say we know we're different, I don't think we've taken the time to... Well, I think we need to recognize and realize just how serious those differences are. You know why? If we recognize that a guy's a guy and a girl's a girl, physically, well, hopefully it'll also be the impartation, an important insight, we're also very different spiritually. We're also very different emotionally. We're also very different socially. We're also very different. You want to know about those differences? Listen carefully. Dr. William Hardy, in his book, His Needs, Her Needs, he takes the time to define some of those differences. So if you're taking note, you can list them. You can list them. For what a man is looking for in a relationship and what a woman is looking for in a relationship, well, many times they're juxtaposed. How different are they? Take note. Listen, listen, girls. Number one, Dr. William Hardy, number one, the one thing that a man is looking for in a marriage relationship, number one, get ready. Number one, sexual fulfillment. You say, well, that's another thing I don't have to write down. I know that. Yeah, we all know that. In fact, your mom told you there's only one thing men are looking for. We know it's the one thing. And CFX, the number one on his list. I mean, that should be a given. That's what he's looking for, is sexual fulfillment. That's on his mind. Number one. Now some of the guys are saying, preach it. No. This is... Number two, girls, jot it down. Men are looking for, in a marriage relationship, recreational companionship. Recreational companionship. Now, what does that really mean? That means he wants somebody to fish with. He wants somebody who's going to bait the hook. Do you understand? He's looking for some guy who's going to sit down and watch 4 games in a weekend with him. That's what he wants. He wants recreational companionship. Number three, what is every man looking for in a marriage relationship? He's looking for an attractive spouse. In other words, he wants you not only to look like somebody who just jumped out of the Victoria's Secret catalog, he also wants you to be able to bait a hook while you've got this special style flowing. Because everywhere he's going for recreational sport, he wants to simply have you close by and say, oh,
look what I got. Yeah. Not only that, she can sure bait a hook.
Really? She looks like that and she baits hooks?
Yeah. Honey, what time's kickoff?
4:00. Why? She knows what time kickoff is?
Yeah.
Sexual fulfillment, recreational companionship, and she baits a hook. And she's attractive. And number four, what are guys looking for in their marriage for a mate? Number four is domestic support. Now, there's another way to say domestic support, isn't there? He's looking for a maid, girls. Do you understand? That's what he's looking for. He's looking for a maid. I don't know why you call him Dr. William Hardy if he's going to put it that way. Be straight with us, Doc. Tell us. He's looking for a maid. Domestic support. Sounds intellectual. I know what he's looking for. Socks. Number five, what is he looking for? He's looking for admiration and praise. Admiration and praise. In other words, he wants to rise from the bed in the morning and have you, beautiful wife who loves to bait a hook, say... You're so strong. And you're so smart. And you're so spiritual. That's what I want to hear every morning when I rise to the bed. I'm just telling you, you want to bless me, you want to impress me, tell me about me. I love to hear about me. I get up from the bed, honey, I love the way you look. I love the way you smile. We just want it. Now, that's the guy's list. That's the top five every guy's looking for in a marriage relationship. How like is the girl's list to the guy's? Number one, her need, she wants affection. That doesn't mean sex. That means touch, rub, hold. Just caress her with that hand while you're watching the game. Guy's saying, how can I? I got pretzels in this hand, beer in the other. Guess I'm... What else is she looking for? Number two, guys, jot it down. You don't have a pen. What am I talking about? Jot it down. Yeah. Like there's a bunch of guys that are now reaching over to... You don't have a purse? No, now listen. She got everything in that bag. Ask her for a pen right now. She got a legal pad in there. You want to take notes? She's ready. Guys, jot it down. Yeah. Number two, she's looking for support in conversation. Now, what does that mean, support in conversation? What that means is that she gives you 10 sentences. She'd like to have 10 or 12 in response. It's like support in conversation. It's not unequal, it's equal. I talk paragraphs, you talk paragraphs. I'm looking for support in conversation. I'm not looking to give you two paragraphs and you give me a grunt. She wants a little more. Come on back. Let's talk. The reason I know she wants to talk, have coffee, talk a while. Why does she want to do that? Here's why. Because number three tells us what she's looking for. Listen to this. She's looking for honest and open communication. You say, wait a minute. That sounds just like number two. She wants it so bad it's twice on her list. Of course. One, she says, I want to hear you say something. Two, she says, whatever you say, it better be honest. Honest. Does she really want honest communication? Honey, how do I look in this dress? Huh? She wants to know how you feel. She wants to know how you feel. It's kind of strange because guys don't typically think about how they feel. They typically don't. In fact, just a couple of weeks ago on Monday Night Football, they've got an anchor woman on the field, and that's always kind of bothered me. And I know it sounds chauvinistic, but she asked this huge guy, because he's been out for a couple of weeks, how he feels about being out of the game. And then she actually turned to the guy and she said, listen, I know you've been out for a couple of weeks with injuries, and it's this kind of loud noise. She goes, listen, how do you feel about that? And I watched this guy kind of go... It's like, nobody has ever asked me how I feel. His answer, I feel bad. What else is she looking for? Listen, guys, if you've got a notepad handy, number four, she's looking for support financially. Support financially, now what does that mean? That means that she has a mall habit. It means that she has a home shopping network need. Stop, girls. Easy. I got on the guys. I'm going to get on the girls. Okay, it's going to be equal here. Okay. In fact, over the next couple of weeks, we'll have one whole session. We tell guys how they got to be godly guys and live right with Jesus. All right? But listen, guys, we come back. We tell the women. What else are they looking for? Listen to this, number five. They're looking for someone who will maintain the family commitment. All right, now we're not going to be funny anymore. We're going to get real serious here. Okay, I get that idea. No, what is she looking for? Here's what she's looking for. Maintain the family commitment. She knows that family means commitment. She's looking for somebody who values every individual and esteems them. She's looking for somebody who went into this with the long haul mindset, who stood before God in the congregation and said, I promise with God's help to be your faithful husband, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and health, to love and to serve you as Christ commands me to, as long as I'm going to live. That's what she's looking for. Maintain the family commitment. You say, man, that's kind of a heavy thing here. Well, you know why it's so heavy? Here's why. You look at those two different lists, and well, there's something here. One here is certainly on a physical plane, and the other one here seems to be on an emotional plane. The guy looks like it's a physical plane, and the woman looked like it's an emotional plane. And I want to tell you about these planes. They're flying two different altitudes. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's like they're in one stratosphere and the other one's over here, and it's like, how are they ever going to get on the ground? Without God, they can't. Listen carefully, Christian. These differences, they can divide. And sadly enough, outside the walls of this building, they are dividing over and over and over again. These differences divide to the point of divorce. But I say to you, these differences are divine. They're divine. God made me a man. God made my wife a woman. And I've said in the past, I'll say it again, I'm really glad I married a girl. Do you know what I'm saying? I mean, I like the fact that she's a woman. Why? Well, there's something special about a woman. The perfume in the air. The touch and the softness, the gentleness of her faith, that there's just something, that's a difference. But with that difference comes other differences. With the smell of perfume comes, have you priced perfume lately? Do you have any idea? Do you know that there are some Listen, if you're single, do you have any idea of what it takes to maintain and care for from a financial perspective? Just the makeup box alone, guy? Listen. It's a tackle box. Do you know that? And they got a lot of lures in there. And you thought your lures were expensive. Let me tell you, there's one blush kind of powder thing. It's in a special store at a special place, and you can only get it at a special counter. And am I complaining? No, I'm telling you the truth. There are the differences, and those differences, well, if you focus on the, wow, that's special. Wow, that's stressful. What is the difference? Well, the difference, my friend, is the way you approach it. See, if you're going to approach it and go, man, you're so different, I can't believe. Well, it wasn't always that way, was it? No, during your dating days, I remember when you called your mom and said, we're so much alike, I can't believe it. Oh, everything he likes to do, I like to do. That's because he was faking it. Don't you understand that? No. 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 It's an amazing thing. I'll talk to couples all the time before they get married. We're just so much alike. I can't even believe. He likes what I like. I like what he likes. I've never known another person like it. It's 3 weeks into the marriage. We are so different. Get out of here. What happened to you? I can't believe. What happened? You go to sleep with an angel. You wake up with a... Things change. What is that mask thing? Your hair. Can you connect out there with those on? I mean, now listen again. The differences can divide, but the differences are divine. The big question is, are we willing to adjust? Why? Well, if we're willing to adjust, what happens? Well, we adjust because we have to make the adjustment. Why? Because there's a difference. In other words, you can either aggravate and go, I'm out of here, or you can celebrate and grow. All of us have that opportunity. You're either going to be aggravated or I can't believe you're so different. Or, hey, you know what? You're different, and you're different from me, and I recognize that. And rather than wrestle with it, I'll rest in it because God made you that way. Listen, I am different from my wife physically. And one of the differences that's clearly experienced about every week is that she is shorter than I am tall. I'm 5'10", she's 5'4", and for that reason, every time I get in a car that she's just driven, I'm up there next to the steering wheel. And I got to reach down it right there in the middle. Now I'm back. All right. Well, listen, every time she gets in a car that I've just driven, there she is. Where's the wheel? All right. Reach down. Now she comes up. Now listen, we've learned to adjust. We've learned to adjust. In other words, every time I get in the car that she's just driven, I'm not mad at her over it. Oh, that woman, that short woman. Oh, I just should have married a longer one. I can't understand why I married a short one. 5'4", just too short. Should have married a 5'10", just like me, that I'd never have to change the seat, just like you. Yeah, if everybody was just like me, what a world it would be. Stop. No, there's a difference, and God made us different. You have to adjust for that in the same way for her to get in every car that I've just driven. Oh, that guy. Long legs. Cut them off at the ankles. That's what we need to do. No. Please. I am taller, she is shorter, and each day in our life, for that reason, we make an adjustment. an adjustment. Yeah, we're going to make the adjustment because we understand what marriage is according to the Word of God. What marriage is according to the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 13, drawing your attention to verse 4, here's what God says about marriage. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Note that with me again. God says, marriage is what I have ordained, I have established, this is what I approve, esteem, and value. Now the reason I've come up with so many synonyms is this. That's what it reads in the original. If you've got a pencil handy, you could circle the word for honorable, and close by you could write those three words. Esteemed, valued, and approved. In other words, because God has created the human heart, He knows how the heart works best. Listen again. God knows how the heart works best. And how does the human heart work best? Well, the human heart works best in a monogamous relationship where it's male and female and we've committed for the long haul. We're going to stay together for life. Stay together for life. Why don't we think that way anymore? Because times have changed. Times have changed. You see, we're not in the 90s anymore. We're in the O's. Oh. 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 Oh, 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 that means nothing. You're right. And when it comes to marriage, well, lately, listen, you can see it in a dictionary when it comes to a definition. You do this just for simple homework. You go home and you grab your little school dictionary, Webster's dictionary. You look up the dictionary definition for marriage in a current dictionary. Here's what you're going to read. It's going to say, the act of living together as husband and wife. That's what marriage is going to say, the act of living together as husband and wife. Now, in my opinion, it's lost something of substance, because when you go back to an 1828 Noah Webster's dictionary, in other words, you can look at this Webster, talk to his great-great-great-great-grandpappy, and here's what he said marriage was. He says it's the act of uniting together a man and a woman for life. For life? Yeah, because next he uses this word, he uses the word wedlock. Lock. 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 Lock as in prison door lock. Like stuck. Like confined. Like there forever. Exactly. Exactly. Yeah, you are making this commitment for life. And you know why God has chosen this format for fellowship, for life? Here's why. God says, this is the one I've approved. This is the one I've ordained. This is the one I've established. Because in this relationship, you will learn all the necessity of Christ-like characteristics as you walk and talk in everyday life. You see, I'm not going to learn sacrifice like real sacrifice in any other arena. I'm not going to learn agape love in any other arena. I'm not going to learn obedience in any other arena. Why? No other arena requires me to maintain my commitment at whatever cost. Listen again. You may have already failed in some of your commitments in life where you were contractually bound. You bought a car. You agreed to pay $343 every month, but things got tough and you decided, I can break that contract. Come get my car. It may be a business deal. You agreed to a 3-year lease. After 2.5 years, you said, hey, I'm out of business. You broke that contract. Well, listen to this. Those contracts, you didn't pledge and promise before God in, did you? You see, this one contract is that contract where you're supposed to be coming before God and man and saying, I promise you, God, that with your help, I will do everything that you've asked me to do, and this is a lifelong commitment. Now, if we really knew that it was this lifelong commitment, well, maybe it would have an effect in our life is that we persevere and endure through the tough times. It would have an effect on how we treat our bank and how we treat our business and how we treat... You see, it's in this relationship that you really will learn sacrifice. Why? Well, because there are going to be some times you have to be genuinely sacrificial. It's in this relationship God asks you to obey whether you feel like it or not. And so unlike every other relationship where you can throw in the towel, toss in the cards, pack up the chips, God says, no. Not with marriage. When you say, I do, it's done. Because I have taken the two and made them one. And because this is a mystery in the work of the Spirit, I say to you, what God has joined together, let no man separate. Wow, Pastor Bob, that's pretty heavy. Heavy for your sake. You see, when God says, I approve, I've established, I've ordained marriage, but adultery and fornication I will judge, God will judge? Yeah, he judges by the power of his spirit. It's something that you know in your heart without me even saying a word. If you right now are involved in a relationship where sex is a part, but you are not bound to one another with a marriage contract, believe it or not, you know it's wrong. What do you mean, Pastor Bob? I mean, yeah, think about it with me. Let's get real serious. When you have that special bond and you're all finished and you're lying there in bed together because there is no marriage contract, there's something that eats away at your heart. And the very first time you did it, it ate away at your heart, and it was the Holy Spirit checking you, and you didn't listen to the Holy Spirit, and you went ahead and did it again. And then you did it again, and then you did it again, and then you did it again. And pretty soon it just became a normal way of life. Well, wait, hey, this is just my body, this is my life, I can do. And yet you still to this day feel the judgment of God each time you do. God says, I'm going to judge fornication, I'm going to judge adultery. Adultery is wrong because I made a human heart for one love. And again, in that monogamous relationship where it's one heart and one heart, that's where you learn the Christ-like characteristic, and that's where you really learn each other's value. He says, I made you like that. And when it comes to fornication, I didn't make you to have bed with one person and then have bed with another person and have bed with another person. No. The marriage bed is undefiled. Enjoy physical sexual relationship there. But everything else, I've got to judge because I didn't make you that way. Your human heart will not deal with, nor will it carry, the burden of extramarital relationships. It will end in divorce. It will end in disease. It will end in headache. It will end in heartache. You want to keep yourself free from this. I made you. I know you. Please obey my word. Now, some may say, Pastor, today you sound so old-fashioned. You know we're living in the O's. Come on now. And I say to you, go for it. Go for it. Do whatever you want to do. You don't have to do what God's word says. You go ahead. You do it your way. You do it your way. You know what's going to happen? At some point in time, you're going to find out that your way was the wrong way. The Bible puts it this way. There's a way that seems right to a man and it ends in death. You mean God's going to kill me for this? I mean to say that every relationship you have apart from God is only going to look a little bit more like an ABC or NBC miniseries where the characters change week in and week out, but you never truly find fulfillment. But if you do it God's way, let me tell you something. You do it God's way rather than your way. If you truly say today, even in your own human heart, God's word is a guideline. He's got roles and responsibilities. I'll do it His way. Let me tell you how it works. And this now is practical, even all the more so, a illustration of the spiritual. Listen to this letter. Dear Pastor Bob, my first husband and I met in a bar. We fell in lust and lived together in sin for 3 years. Thereafter, we were married in a civil ceremony and barely survived 14 years of a rocky marriage before everything fell apart and we were divorced. The year prior to our divorce, we had a daughter, but we were already on that road to divorce. Then a wonderful friend introduced me to Jesus and brought me to Calvary Chapel, for which I'm eternally grateful. God's love and instruction have allowed my heart to heal and has given me the strength and courage to raise my daughter as a single mom. And although I truly believed I would never marry again, I'm now planning to get married. I met my husband-to-be at Calvary Chapel. He loves the Lord, has an open heart to His instruction. He's so intelligent, funny, and kind. But this is the miraculous thing. My first husband and my husband-to-be are one and the same person. It's mind-boggling and practically unbelievable. The two people who 5 short years ago could not even stand to be in the same room together are now becoming husband and wife. I have seen with my own eyes that all things are possible with God. And with our faith in Him, our problems are no longer insurmountable. Our 6-year-old daughter is ecstatic that her mommy and daddy are getting married and that we'll have happily together forever. It's hard to express the joy in my heart of seeing her so happy. Listen, Christian, the Word of God works. The Word of God works. You want to do it your way? Yeah, you can do it your way if you want to, but listen. You do it His way, and you say, well, wait a second, Pastor Bob. That sounds like a fairy tale. That sounds so idealistic. That sounds so utopian. It sounds so... Can I tell you something? This book I have in my hand is the ideal book. And you know why? Because I serve an ideal God. And He created us to enjoy ideal lives where we live lives that we enjoy. Not that every morning I wake up, oh man, another day. Oh no, my wife. Oh, there's those kids. Got to get to work, but I hate my job. Hey, what a life you're having, huh? No. Let me just give you a little picture here. Here's Bob. Too many years ago. Capitol Records Bob. All right, who am I? Well, I connect with all the rock stars in Detroit, and it's my job to party with them. So now I'm backstage, got some groupie girls, got some popular people, I've got some cocaine, I've got some alcohol. I am the epitome of success. I don't know. I'm hurting on the inside. I'm empty. Because I got a brother who has something that I want. What has he got? He's got a loving relationship with his wife and their kids. Let me tell you something. I take this picture that I've just painted for you of what looks like success, and now I contrast that to, well, it was just a few weeks ago. My wife and I took the kids in my car, took the top down, Christian and Katie behind me, we're going through the holiday lights at Tradewinds Park. And as we go through the park and the lights are on, we put on some holiday music, and I look at my wife, and we look back at the kids, and being barren for almost 10 years, I can't believe it. I can't believe this. We're singing Christmas carols, my two kids. Man, this is incredible. Now let me tell you something. When I compare this experience with this experience, let me tell you something. This experience looked like I was enjoying life. But this experience is really enjoying life. And the difference between here and there are so different that now I look at my life and I go, wow, wait, this is where you want to be. This is where we all want to be. We all want to get to that place in life where what we end up experiencing day to day is something that looks a little bit more like the drudgery of daily, well, here I go again, here is another. No, there's got to be more. And there is more. Where is the more discovered? Well, leave Hebrews chapter 13 and make your way with me to Genesis chapter 1. For in Genesis chapter 1, in the 26th verse, we begin with an R-letter word that will provide to all of us an insight, and we'll work our way through five. Now, of course, time does not permit us to work through five R-letter words today. We're going to move this series, at least this part, into the next part as we'll pick up the three. But today we start with what we're supposed to do as husband and wife, what God has called us to in a marriage ministry. Marriage ministry, yeah, you'll see why. We start in verse 26 of Genesis chapter 1, when the word of God declares, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air, over the cattle and over the earth and over all or every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Verse 27, "So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." Now give me your attention for a minute. I don't know if this is the first time you've noted this, but please. We start out with a plural pronoun. We see God in the Godhead, God the Father, God the Spirit, God the Son. Well, how do we see that? God says, "Let us make man in our image." Did you note that? Listen again. For those of you with a Hebrew background, here we're seeing the triunity of God in Hebrew Scripture. God says, "Let us make man in our image." Then we go back to the singular state. He's going to make him. And then again, we move to the plural. He'll make them. Now, what is happening here with this us, them, we, he? Give me your attention. God, in his capacity and condition, all the attributes available, he places his female attributes in the woman. He places his male attributes in the man. You say, wait a minute. God with female attributes? Yeah. Not that he's a girl. I can't be misunderstood. For God enjoys masculine pronouns every time his name is used. But there is in God the capacity of what would typically be called female attributes as you see them expressed in Jesus, in God the Father, even in God the Spirit. For instance, in Jesus, you see him just before he says goodbye, gird himself with a servant's cloth and wash his disciples' feet. Now let me tell you something. That to me is much more a picture of what I see in a sister servant than it is that I see in a masculine man. Just my opinion here. I think you'll agree. We go a little further. Jesus in John chapter 4 has a conversation with a woman at a well, and I've never seen a man more sensitive. He is so intuitive. He is so aware. He knows the condition of her heart, and he's ministering to her in a sensitivity that's very unique. The Holy Spirit. You talk about a female attribute, loyalty. This is amazing because the Holy Spirit chooses to come alongside of me and never leave my side no matter what I do. I know women that have chosen to come along the side of her man, and no matter what they do, there's a loyalty that scratches my head, as in my opinion, they should have left the guy years ago. You know what I'm talking about? female characteristics in the heart of God? Yes. And in the same way, you see male characteristics in the heart of God. You can't help but see God's creative power, His supernatural strength. When He speaks, let there be light, and there's light. You can't help but note male characteristics in God in His tenacity, in His immutability. The Bible says God changes not. And those of you women know that most men changeth not. And I'm not talking about clothes or underwear. I'm talking about a determined attitude that says, this is who I am. Well, listen again. The good part of that comes from God. Tenacity, immutability, creative power, and vision. Vision. Most men I know, they're always, well, it may not be something they plan in detailed form, but they're always thinking like, wow, I wonder if, or I wonder should, or if I wonder could. And it's like forecasting the future 5 and 10 years. Well, you know what I'd like to see happen? Well, you know, someday, exactly. And these characteristics of man in God, these characteristics of woman in God, now I see, God says, let me create man in my image. And what does He do? Watch this again. He takes the female attributes, puts them in woman, doesn't put them in man. Here's female attributes in woman, not going to put them in man. Not going to put them in man. Here they are in woman, not going to put. And then He puts the male characteristic, okay, you're going to be man. Now watch what happens. They get married, and now together they make the best representation of the Lord. Together. Together. Why? Well, you can see it at the home, because that's where it happens, in my opinion, in our kids, as we interact. Let me tell you something. Male characteristics, I'm the wrestler. I come in, and the kids know, okay, dad's out for the hunt. Dad's going to find a kid, throw him down on the ground, wrestle around. That's not my wife. My wife's read a story. Come here, I'll read you a story. Dad's, come here, let me get at you. There's a big difference there. Listen, it is my job to make the kids crazy. It's my wife's job to make the kids calm. And there's a definite difference there when you see how I behave and how I behave in relationship in the same way. My wife's very, very sensitive. I'm much more stoic. I don't cry as easily as my wife does. My wife can cry somewhat easy. Most women can. Most guys don't. Now listen again. I know what some of you are saying right now. You're going, I can't believe you're doing this. You're going back to the past, man. You're using a broad brush and you're becoming very old-fashioned. Well, here's what they're saying in the O's. In the O's, they're saying what we really ought to do to make sure that we really maintain a healthy marriage is identify with the other person by getting in touch with our feminine side. Our feminine side? I have a hard time saying feminine, let alone being it. What do I mean, get in touch with my feminine side? Well, you can find books out that tell guys to just go out and get some flowers and arrange them and see the detailed design and get in touch a little bit more with the fragile and the... I had read one article suggested man to get in touch with a woman, try on pantyhose. All right, let me just go on record as saying this. Don't any guy in this room ever try on pantyhose, okay? Here's what's happened. You crossed the line. Now we've gotten weird. That's not getting in touch with anything but some bizarre condition that the world says, don't try on pantyhose. Let me go on record as saying so. Now, I realize that there's this touch. You want to have some understanding. But keep in mind, girls, some of that understanding we just don't have. I heard a woman last week say concerning her husband, I just wish he understood. And I thought, he can understand. Even that sentence, it's like, I wish my husband understood. Really? Think he can? For that reason, in the koi house, from time to time, I'll use an expression. It's with my hand. I'll simply place my thumb and my main finger up the top of my head and with a 4-inch gap kind of let my wife be reminded I'm thick. This is my thick sign. And when I do that is when she's trying to express it to me and I don't get it. And finally I just kind of lift it up and go, remember, thick. Oh, and it's her way of me saying, there's a skull bone there. It takes a lot to penetrate. And if you want me to really understand something, try it again. Why? I really don't understand. Why? Because I'm a guy. There's some things I don't get. Now, listen, guys, I'm not giving you freedom or releasing you from trying to understand. But what I'm saying to the woman is that there's some things he just doesn't understand. For instance, yesterday I didn't know that my office smelled. I didn't know that. Now, let me explain it to you. They put up some chair rail and they stained it. And the stain, in my wife's opinion, smells like baby's barf. Well, they put it up a couple of weeks ago. Well, I guess I've gotten used to it. So she stops by my office yesterday and she goes, your office still smells.
It does?
I don't know that it smells. I really don't know that it smells. Now, my secretaries both know that it smells. They know that it smells so bad that they brought some little candles in. They lit the little candles. It's candles. Try and make it smell nicer with fragrant candles. Now, I don't remember to light the candles. Do you understand? I don't come in and go, smells, let's light some fragrant candles and get... Do you understand? That just doesn't come natural to me. If I got a buddy coming over to the house, I don't think immediately, how does the house smell? Let's put some potpourri on and make sure we've got a fragrant flower fragrant. That's not. Listen, last time I bought a fishing pole, I didn't consider whether it matched the tackle box. You know, blue pole, blue box. I have a blue shirt and I have some blue shorts. I could have an ensemble. See, ensemble. That word doesn't, it's not, now there's some woman here in the room saying, that would be good because water is blue and the whole thing would, you've got the whole look there. Now listen to why this is important. Now stay with me on this. Here's what the Bible says. And you can just jot this down. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. The Bible says this. We'll start in 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, this is, all things are from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, God was in Christ reconciling the word to himself and imputing their trespasses to them and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. What is that? I have the ministry of reconciliation. I'm an ambassador for Christ. So when the Bible says that my responsibility is to rightly represent God as he is the image, and now he has created me. No, I'm the image of God. God places female characteristics in Diane. God places male characteristics in me. We come together, we best represent God because now the world can see what happens when a world sees a marriage work. Today, it's front page news. Do you understand that today when a marriage is working, somebody goes, well, what do you guys got? I mean, how are you guys doing that? Well, here's how we're doing it. I'm letting Diane be the girl in the house, and I'm being the guy in the house. And we found it's not that tough because so much of the contention that goes on in the home is a guy turning to girl and says, why can't you be more like a man? Because I'm not. That's why. Why can't you be more like a woman? Because I'm not. And if we'll just rest in the fact that we're not, half of our arguments would disappear because so many of our arguments have to do with me not understanding her because she's a woman, because I don't understand because I'm a man. But I'm a man. That's the very point. I don't understand because I am a man. If I was a woman, then you'd be married to a woman. But you married a man. So understand, he's a man. That's profound, isn't it? No. Here's why. Because with that comes identity and interest that allow us to be responsible representing God. Now stay with me on that. It was a mouthful, but Diane has certain interests being a woman that I have no interest in. For instance, my wife is probably by far, I think, the best mommy in the world, and here's why. I got up this morning and she had bacon going for the kids. She had waffles coming out of the toaster. She had soy milk in their juice cups. And then she had on the side, I mean, she had everything in its place. And I walk up and I thought, you know, this is my wife all, oh, half a banana. She made sure that they had a vegetable. She made sure that they had a protein. She made sure everything was covered because she really cares about that. She cares so much that her detail in preparing food, not just at breakfast time, but at lunchtime and dinner time, she's making sure the kids get a well-balanced diet. Now, if it's my job to feed the kids, I'm going to open that pantry and I'll say, you want some Cheese Whiz? You know why? Listen, it's natural for me. And I think it's natural. What's natural is that now it comes in a can, it naturally squirts out in a cracker, and the kids like the squigglies, and I just pet. What'd you give the kids for lunch? Cheez-Its and Cheese Whiz. So here's what happens. She's interested in that. I release her for that day, and you're going to take care of the food. Now, that's one area she takes care of. She also takes care of, and now I'm going to sound very chauvinistic, and I'm sure I'm going to get some letters on this, but I don't care. She does the laundry. My wife does all the laundry. Now, there might be a rare occasion where I get things out of the dryer and help out a little bit, but she does all the laundry in the house. But listen to this. She doesn't do the lawn. I do the lawn when I can do the lawn. I do the lawn. Now, Some of you are going, but wait a second, she can do the lawn. She has the ability. Well, I know she can do the lawn. But my own opinion, I don't want my wife coming in the house with chipped nails smelling like a gas can. I know there's a lot of things she can do that I do. But again, it's not her interest. My wife isn't interested in changing the transmission on the car when it breaks. It's not her interest. She's not even interested in it. But my wife can decorate a Christmas tree like nobody else can. You see, it's kind of like interest, dividing them appropriately. And here's why. Well, because again, now that we're living in the O's, as we try and mix and infiltrate responsibilities one with another, here's what's happening in the house today in our common culture. Guy looks over the laundry and says, why isn't the laundry done? And she looks and goes, I don't know. Why aren't you doing it? Well, I don't do laundry. Why not? You can do laundry as good as I can. Well, then you do the lawn. Fine, I'll do the lawn. And now everyone in the attempt to be equal is unproductive and ineffective because nobody's drawn any lines. What's wrong with a girl being a girl and a guy being a guy? What's wrong with that? If my wife has an affection for laundry and I really don't care if our clothes are April fresh, shouldn't she do them? You see what I'm saying? And if I have an affection for the lawnmower and like to spend time out there on a Saturday or a Monday morning, well, see how that works? And how does it work? God made me a man. God made her a woman. And God had in His wisdom a plan for that if we'd maintain our own identity. But again, as we try and melt them and mish them together, we find ourselves with confrontation and argument. Listen, the arguments, half of them will disappear if you just go, well, she's doing that because she's a woman and she likes that. Well, I'm doing that because I'm a man. Well, could you understand my side now? Yeah, now it's my time. Let's sit down. Let me try and understand. And then we bridge the gap momentarily as we attempt to do these things where we understand a little bit better. But me becoming a woman, her becoming a man, makes no sense whatsoever. Why? God made us this way. And so God says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to be an ambassador for Christ. I'll give you female attributes. I'll give you male attributes. And we'll see it then in your children. And when the single saint comes by your house and they have a meal with you, they're going to look on and say, this is what I want. What you guys have, that's what I want. How do I get that? Well, Diane's being a woman, I'm being a guy, and now we're trying to represent God, and what happens next? Well, it's the next and last R letter word for today. Take your time, go back with me, Genesis chapter 1. Why did I say take your time? I meant hurry up. Chapter 1, look at verse 28. He says, and then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. What did God say, verse half of verse 28? God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. What is this here? Well, if the first R-letter word is represent, the second R-letter word is reproduce. Reproduce. And we reproduce as believers in what I call the sanctity of sexuality. The sanctity of sexuality. Sanctity implies that it's holy and it's sacred. It's not just sex in the flesh. When I enjoy a relationship with my wife physically, it's not just my body, it's my heart, and it's my soul, and it's my spirit. It's much, much more than just a fleshly encounter. There's more. Why? Well, because God's the one who created man and woman, and God's the one who also created sex. So I'm of this opinion. Listen. I'm of the opinion that the Christian couple, more than any other couple on the planet, should be enjoying sex. Now, for some of you, you're grabbing your pacemaker. I can't believe he said that. Oh, no, listen again. God's the one who made us. That means God's the one who created orgasm. I can't even believe you said that word in church. Okay, let me say, God's the one who created that special physical encounter. Now am I approved? See, here's what's happening. I come to you and I say, God wants us as Christian couples to enjoy sex. He made man and woman, and He also created sex. Some of you are going, well, that's your religious background. See, that's not my religious understanding. My religious understanding of the Word of God is pure and holy. If your religious background says that sex is unpure and unholy, no. The perversion of sex is wicked and unholy. But the purity of sex is something very holy, very sacred, and it brings two people together outside of the flesh. I've encouraged Christian couples, before they enjoy fellowship together physically, to even pray. Actually take the time. Husband and wife. Lord, we're ready to be together physically. And we know You made us. And we know You can bless this. Help us to enjoy a really good physical time. And what happens? Well, as God's Spirit is there, you're communicating now. And there's a conversation, there's a sensitivity, there's a uniqueness to that moment that far transcends anything that you did in your worldly days, in your worldly ways. Why? Because God's now apart. And again, don't think that he doesn't know this. You know, don't think, oh, I can't, God's looking, oh, I can't believe God. God, don't you have something in Bosnia going on? We're going to be here together for a few minutes, and we'd like you to close your eyes and not watch us, because we know how you feel about sex. How I feel about sex? I made it! I'm the one who came up with the idea. You're not embarrassing me. I'm not blushing. How we ever got to the place, especially in the house of God or in the church, that when it comes to sexuality, I can't even believe you're saying those words. I've got to leave. I can't take this anymore. Now, why is it that those who are supposed to be enjoying it the most have a reputation for being so stuffy? I don't know. And so prudish and so... Listen, don't misunderstand. Perversity and purity. Pure sexuality is defined and described by the Word of God as what we're called to do. God made us male and female. He knows the feeling. He knows the experience. He gave it to us. But He gave it to us to celebrate and enjoy under the oversight of what He has also ordained. He said the marriage bed is undefiled. You enjoy yourself. He said fornication and adultery, that I'm going to have to judge. But in the marriage bed, enjoy. Why? I want you to represent me. And there is happiness in my heart. And I want you to reproduce. What? Reproduce? Reproduce like kind. Like kind. You see, I'm a Christian. My wife's a Christian. We're reproducing like kind. Not just the experience we have enjoying each other's physical bond, but now the kids that come out, I'm reproducing like kind. I'm reproducing little Christians and little Caitlins. Literally little Christians. Why? Well, because that's what I'm called to do. And let me tell you how I enjoy that. A couple of mornings ago, I hear a sound. I go, what is that? I turn to my wife and go, what is that? She goes, I think it's Christian singing. It was early in the morning. And he's singing in the top of his lungs. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain. And I walked back to his bedroom and I said, what are you doing, son? You know what time it is? Oh, I'm just singing to the Lord. You are? That's great. And I threw my arms around him. I said, God, I never dreamed. I never imagined. My kid's in love with you. I'm in love with my wife, and this is family, and this is something special going on here. And little baby Kate, when she shares and she prays, to have your little... She's just a little over two, and she's got to pray. Pray, Daddy, and she's praying. That's reproducing like kind. And why is that so important? Because listen carefully. I don't care what you're saying with your lips. If your life does not display that you care for your kids, your gospel message is not very strong. There's nothing worse, in my opinion, than someone saying, now the Bible says, Johnny, get over here. Sit down. Now let's go back to the Word. No. We got to have this thing together. Why? We're to be reproducing like kind. And like kind means as much as we're Christians, our kids will be Christians. Well, that's a heavy thing. Yeah, exactly. See, if we get the first part right, represent. Now I'm allowing the God-like characteristics to make me more like God. My tenacity? No. I got to be careful with that word. Why? God changes not, but I'm supposed to change and be changed after His image. My vision? My vision also includes proper planning, so my wife understands where I'm taking the family. You see, as I become more and more godlike, and she becomes more and more godlike, now the reproduction of our family, well, they'll also be a lot more godlike. So I'm supposed to be reproducing like kind. Like kind. How do I do that? Well, it starts this year with choices. It's all a matter of choices. And we're at the beginning of a new year. You got choices today. Well, what are you going to do with your day? You going to invest in the family, or is there something else that's got your interest and got your affection? You see, if you're going to invest in the family, then the family time you spend with your family is going to build for you the reproduction that, watch this, reproduction is a matter of fruit that flows. If not, it brings barrenness. Again, reproduction is a matter of fruit that flows. If there's not a reproduction, it brings barrenness. And where is the barrenness discovered? Well, the barrenness is discovered then in having children that don't reflect Christ's likeness. And when they're more self-centered than they are sharing, you have to deal with that. Why? That's the barrenness of lack of fruit because you haven't been connected to the vine. But it goes much further than that. You see, it's also the barrenness that happens when you're now in your 70s and you call your kids on the phone and say, hey, I'd love to have you come for the holidays. And they say, sorry, I'm not going to be there. Wait a minute, why don't you want to come over and be here for the holidays? Well, believe it or not, Mom and Dad, I really got more holiday memories with my kids if I came back to your house for the holidays, I mean, what would we even do? Because when I was kids growing up, you were so interested in... Well, see, times have changed. How have times changed? Well, you go back to the scriptures, it was an agrarian age. We lived off of agriculture and we valued every son and every daughter. Why? They were assets to us. Sons meant another hand behind the plow, and a woman meant every other mom, that there was extra hands to pick the eggs from the hen house. I mean, we valued kids because they were part of a team, and together as a team, we can tackle the tasks and responsibilities. But we go from an agrarian age to an industrial age. And there in the industrial age, kids no longer an asset, now a responsibility. I was taught by my dad, if I knew a trade and could work with my hands, I'd always have something to fall back to. So now a responsibility. Make sure you're responsible to those kids and teach them something so you can do something with their lives. But now we've gone from the industrial age over now to this technical age. And technical age, where moms and dads that are just now new moms and dads, a little under me, they've got to be so technically aware that it takes a lot of time. And so it's easier to farm out the kids and give them to somebody else to care for, because it's both of us working, because we've exchanged our identity, and for the sake of having the bigger house and the bigger car, we're going to say goodbye to our kids. And do you know where that's going to lead? There's some old folk here saying, "Preach it, Bob." And the reason they are, listen, is because they know. No, wait. Because they know deep inside their heart that what's going to matter more 20, 30 years from now is who it is that picks up the phone on a holiday and says, "Grandma, Grandpa, how you doing? What are you guys doing today? Oh, really? No, we'll be over in just a few minutes. We were just wondering, should we bring the salad or the rolls? Oh, okay. Grandmammy, can't wait to see you. Okay, bye-bye. Love you, dear." That's something you cannot put a price tag on, man. That's something, I don't care how many years you spend making sure you're technically sound, making sure you got all the bells and the whistles and the gadgets and the toys. I don't care. Because if what you haven't done is taken the times and you continue to farm them out, later on it's going to come right back to you, man. See, because in this time and age, you took care of your kids because you recognized those kids that you were caring for were the same kids that were going to care for you. Oh, it comes right back to haunt you. You farm them out now and you watch them farm you out later, pal. I'm telling you, what's going to happen? Well, you're going to get to that old age, and then you're going to say, "Son, listen, Daddy's having some tough times financially. Well, here's what I can do, Dad. I can write a check and make sure in so-and-so convalescent care, no matter, no problem, we got it covered." He goes, No. I'd love to be around the kids. I'd love to be around the grandkids. Could you got any space in your home?" "My home? Dad, you didn't have any space in your home for me. You farm me out. Why is it any difference? I farm you out." "Bob, you're speaking so seriously, and it's so tragic, and it's so true. What do you really want in life? Does God really value relationships this much?" He does, and here's why. Every time I refer to the value of mom and dad and kids together in some memory, there's a handful of folks in a crowd this size that begin to have tears well up in their eyes, because there's a part of their heart that go, "I want that. I want that. Where did I go wrong? How can I do it different? What can I do change?" Change happens today. There's choices to make. Choices to make. I had the choice to make. Yesterday, my wife said, "Hey, you know, the circus is in town." "Circus is in town? That's great. Maybe we'll go to the circus." "Well, let me check the show time." She checks the show time. "Hey, guess what? There's a show at 5 o'clock. Today, at the afternoon, it's 5 o'clock. Okay, I get done with Bible study. I got two meetings afterwards. Go to the circus." She goes, "Now, if we get there at 4 o'clock, it'd even be better because they got some clowns down on the stage." I said, "That's great. We'll be there at 4. And then she remembered. She goes, "4 o'clock, Sunday." She goes, "I got to remind you, Dolphin kickoff." "Oh, that's right." I said, no. And now my wife, as loving and as endearing as she is, she turns, she goes, no, Bob, here's what I'm thinking. Let me get a girlfriend. I'll take the kids to the circus. I'll do the circus thing. And listen, you sit home by yourself and enjoy the game."
"Yeah?"
"Oh, man, just buy chips, soda, Dolphin. I know who's going to win." "Maybe I'll go to the circus." Listen. Here's what I thought. I thought, man, I said, "That is so neat that you're just willing to..." She goes, "Oh, yeah. You relax. You busy weekend. You go ahead and relax." I said, no, I can't. And she said, "Why is that?" I said, "I don't want to miss Katie's face when that elephant comes out and lifts his trunk in the air." I said, "No, I got to be there for that." She goes, "You mean..." "Oh, yeah. Now, here's what's going to happen. We go this afternoon and we all see the circus. Let me tell you something. Next year when the circus comes to town, we got to go. We got to go. Why? Oh, the circus. Remember the circus? And the next year, oh, remember the circus? And the next year, oh, remember the circus? And here's what's going to happen. My kid's going to be 30 years old, and someday he's going to turn to his kids and go, we're going to the circus. Well, Dad, why are we going to the circus? Well, Grandpa always used to take Mom and Dad and the whole family to the circus, too. And boy, we had some great circus memories. And every year we get this big cotton candy thing. We get popcorn all over our hands. And every year was always the circus and always the circus. And is it always the circus? No. There was always a memory. And there was a moment in Dad's life where he said, you know what? I could watch the game, but man, I can't miss the face of my kids. Now, some of you guys are going, I can't believe you're saying this now. Bob, last game. Well, listen, God has the power, if you pray, it doesn't have to be the last game. Now, So here's what could happen. Dolphins win, but there's nobody at the stadium. Because everyone's backed up at National Car Rental Center taking their kids to the circus because Bob made everybody take their kids to the circus. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying in my family, I've got to make choices. In your family, you've got to make choices. And the only thing I'm asking you to do is pray about those choices and make wise ones. Because time is really, really short. And your family's not around for a really long time. And those kids grew up really, really quick. And moms and dads, you got a responsibility, and it's to maintain your marriage because God wants you to represent Him and God wants you to reproduce like kind. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time in Bible study. And as we look forward to the next study, as we continue on our path, making a difference in our world, Lord, we know the information we've received can be fuel for a fight. Lord, we can begin to debate and dialogue on this issue and find in a few moments there's a big difference between our heart and our mate's heart. But we pray instead, Lord, the fuel that you provide for a fight would not be with our mate, but instead, Lord, be against the adversary, the enemy, that's waiting to destroy our marriage. God, we do want to enjoy real abundant life. And so we pray today, as you speak to our heart by the power of your Spirit, that we would leave this building ready, willing to do what your word teaches, making a difference in our world for your sake, Lord, for our sake, and for the sake of the next generation. Bless now, we ask, each individual heart as the opportunity awaits for salvation and change. In Jesus' name we pray. Those of you joining us for the first or second time, maybe you've come to Calvary Chapel for a month, but you've still yet not opened your heart to Jesus. This is your opportunity. And what a great opportunity, because our subject, so sensitive yet so serious, you know that there is that need. Now listen, there are a few people that need to move for ministry purposes, but for the most part, I'm inviting the entire congregation to remain seated because we need the church's prayers. Listen carefully. Free from any unnecessary distraction, if you'll take the time to pray, we'll watch God work in these final few moments. And He will touch the hearts of those who now want to know. Yeah, I mentioned a need to know, but there's also a want to know. There's a want to know deep in the side of every heart that says, yeah, I really want to know. What is it you want to know? Well, you want to know that God has a plan for your life, and you want to know that He provides the power for that plan. And He does. So here's what we're going to do. In just a minute, Pastor Clay is going to close us in song. And as he begins to play, and the singers start to sing, that's your opportunity for change. You see, at that moment, I'm actually inviting you out of your seat. You make your way down whatever aisle it might be, and you stand here right at the base of this platform area, and you pray a prayer with me. I'll lead you in this prayer. It sounds like this. God, today I open my heart, and I invite you inside. I want to follow you. I want to change my life. I want to enjoy what you have for me, and I want you to forgive me of my sins. So you got to ask for forgiveness for your sins, because it's through forgiveness of your sins that you can approach God. You can't approach God in your sinful state. If you don't have a sacrifice of sin, if you don't have a Savior from your sinful state, then you're stuck and you can't really properly pray. Why? The Bible says, and listen carefully, in the book Isaiah, God's arm's not too short to save, nor is His ear too deaf to hear. But your sins have separated you from God. Listen again, He wants to reach out in your direction. He wants to hear your prayer. But while you stay in your sins, really, you're limiting God. limiting God? Yeah. You see, it takes faith. For the Bible says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. But he who comes to God and believes that he exists, well, God will reward that person. That's what the Bible teaches. So I pray today that you take that next step of faith, that you say, I'm looking at my life, maybe today I'm looking at my marriage, maybe today I'm looking at my business. I'm looking at my own life, man, more than anything else. And I know when you began to describe that getting up in the morning and doing the same job and not liking my family and not liking my life, I want to change that. Well, you've come to the right place. And each and every week, lives are changed. And that's why the church continues to grow. It's not what I say. It's what God does. God's in the business of changing lives. So please, if we're now free from distraction, can you, in an attitude of prayer, Christian, intercede on behalf of those who are about to believe? And those of you, again, who have joined us for the first or second time, today's the day. Now's the time. Today's the day of salvation. Now's the time to accept that. Here's what the Bible says. If you believe in your heart, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Why? Well, it's this heart thing. Now it's time to confess it. That's why you'll come forward and pray that prayer. Because Jesus said, if you confess me before man, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. But then he also said, but if you deny me before man, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. You see, he's looking for that public witness, that public proclamation. As you simply stand and say, yes, God, I'm getting serious about spiritual things. Forgive me. Get me out of my sinful state so that I can approach you, that in our relationship, my life might be changed. And that's what he's here to do. I've said enough. Clay's going to begin to play as he does. If you're interested in a real relationship with Jesus Christ, not a membership with Calvary Chapel. We don't even have a church membership here. You can't join if you wanted to. If you want a relationship with Christ, when we begin to sing, leave your seat, come forward and stand. Once everyone's gathered, we'll pray that prayer and you'll leave this building forever changed. Pastor Clay, if you lead us in song.